Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's everyone come in and be seated. And you've been given a handout. It says on my father's side. Let me explain to you real quick. When Judith, where's Judith? She already leave? She looked at my notes and left, huh? All right. When she went out of town with her sisters and daughter, Steve made her up a disc so they could listen to music and gave her printouts of all of it for all of them. And going up there, of course, they talked too much. They didn't have time for it. But coming back, they were pretty much talked out, so they listened to them. And she played this song for me, and I mean, I just love it. You may not like it, but it is a great, great song, and I just said for Wednesday night, this will be a great one, and so you can just listen to it and read along on your printouts. Everybody have a copy of On My Father's Side. Okay, so go ahead, James. Sing it? All right, let's sing it.
Judith has sung it more than me. She should be
Let's sing it.
My first time to sing it.
Just a young boy in the temple one day, shared with the doctors, they were so amazed. Never had they seen one so young, seemed so slim. They asked him many questions, conversation went like this.
What's your name, son?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, they call me Emmanuel.
How old are you?
On my mother's side, now I'm 12 years. But on my father's side, I've just always been.
Where are you from?
On my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem, but on my father's side, it's New Jerusalem.
What's your plan?
On my mother's side, I'll be crucified, but on my father's side, in 3 days I'll arrive.
He was the Son of God, yes, the Son of Man, and I can't help but wonder how Joseph must have felt. Through an open door that day, he heard his son reply. He said, "You see, I'm the King of Kings, that's on my father's side."
What's your name, son?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, they call me Emmanuel.
How old?
Gigi, how you doing? Now, do you go in tomorrow?
Morning.
Tomorrow morning. All right. Wow. How long does the procedure take? 2 hours. Wow. My goodness. Well, Gigi, so good to see you. All right. Okay. Did you hear that song?
Yeah.
Okay. I get you a copy of it and you can take it. And in the area of prayer, since we've met, Judith found out Sunday or this weekend while she was traveling that her brother, younger brother, had cancer, and it's severe. It's fast. Tell them about it, hon.
It's stage 4, and they call it BRKETD lymphoma. And it's very, very aggressive, but it's got a very good curable rate.
there's the doctor right there.
Oh, yeah. It's about being out of school. I have no idea. It's about 8 inches. The mask is about 8 inches long. But what happens, they'll shrink it and it'll attach to the spine. It, does this make any sense to you, Pat? Well, but this is, it's called Burkitt. And then, that, so they're doing a spinal tap on it just to keep that, keep, because it will go to his brain. And it's very, very aggressive.
And because of his brain, it's over. Okay. Well, let's be in prayer. His name is Ronnie. And went to his church one Sunday night. And he got up his guitar and sang. And his wife got up and sang. And I whispered to Judah, I said, you know, sometime you ought to practice with him and y'all get up and sing. And he goes like this to her. And they all got up there and sang, no practicing at all. And it was just a really wonderful night. And of singing. Her family, nearly everyone can sing. And at her mother's memorial service, how many, about 20 got up and sang? 30 got up and sang. The family members got up and sang together, and it was just really...
Her children, and then a few of the grandchildren.
Yeah, her children, grandchildren. And it was really, really beautiful. Wanda James, you were there?
Yes, I've heard them sing, however, Herman, you're okay, it's not contagious.
But it was just really, they're just all so musically talented at all. And I'm trying to get little Madison, who sang, oh, can you see the star, up here several years ago. And get her to sing and develop her voice, but she's more interested in basketball and boys. And so we got that one to pray for. And anything else? And we need to be in prayer for Gigi tomorrow morning for the surgeon and doctor and his skill and your healing and anything. And yes,
Julia.
All right. When does she come home?
Week from tomorrow.
Week from tomorrow. All right. Maybe I shouldn't ask this in public, but did she ever find a gun?
She's still looking for one. Yeah, I think she's still looking for a shotgun, but I don't know the shotgun. The shorter the better. Boy, I know her mom couldn't use it.
Yeah, but she can't.
No. Well, she has trouble with shotguns because she holds them out like this thing.
Some people probably shouldn't have a weapon. Well, we'll be in prayer for her travel, safety there, and traveling home safety. And so anything else?
Tony
Puglisi. I went visiting Sunday afternoon, and he was out of his coma, but he couldn't talk, and he could kind of just shake his head. And they say he's doing much better, so we need to be in prayer for Tony Puglisi. For just his recovery at God's perfect timing and perfect, just to get a good, healthy recovery going. And any other thing that I'm not aware of? Okay. Just be in prayer for each of us. People. Huh? Yeah. Judith and I will be traveling, meeting John and Judy Hintz and Jody and Kim Brown. I showed you Jody's church, the old church in Indiana, just an old, beautiful building. And we're all going to get together and spend some time together. So please be in prayer for our travel, safety, and travel and come home. So let's just begin with a word of prayer now and be in prayer for each other. We don't all talk about it, but every one of us need prayers. And Arthur's going to be traveling here, and he's going to be going somewhere traveling alone. Are you going to be camping alone and all that? Boy, you're brave. Yeah. Today's world, that's not too healthy. Big old black bear come in there. And we're so happy that Steve was able to get home safely. We've been praying for him, and Steve, we're glad to have you back. And we'll stay in prayer for your father and brother and family. And so it's just wonderful when we see God answer those kind of prayers. So let's begin with the word of prayer as we continue our study of High Noon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot see in the darkness, but you've given us so many passages of Scripture to let us know what happened in the darkness. The payment for our sins. You crushed his soul, put his soul in anguish, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes tonight as we continue our study of darkness. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, now, we left off. We're looking at the 3 hours of darkness and our high noon. And we have now moved last week into Isaiah 53. So we're going to return back to Isaiah 53 and just pick up the momentum to where we left off. And Isaiah 53, and we started at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted by man, yet he did not open his mouth. Please remember, the 3 hours, or the all the hours before the Gethsemane, the trials, the beatings, the crown of thorns, all those, even hammering the nails into his hands and feet, he did not cry out. Only in the darkness, when God started, did he cry out. So verse 7 talks about what man did. And then it says in verse 7, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shears, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 8, he, by oppression and judgment, this oppression and judgment by the Jewish leaders and by the Roman leaders, he was taken away for execution, for the crucifixion. And as for his generation, the Jews of that century, who considered, who even thought that he was taking their place. They all thought he deserved what he was getting. And so who even considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? That's the scapegoat that we studied. One of the scapegoats is released out of the city and goes into, released into the wilderness. And then it says, for the transgression, the sins of my people. Now, all the Hebrews, not one considered him being put there under the darkness in their behalf. To whom the stroke was due. Now yes, the stroke is due for the whole human race, Gentiles included. But right now the issue is his own people who turned against him. Verse 9. He, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, buried in a rich man's grave, because he had done no violence, no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, but the Lord, all right, this is God the Father. I'm just kind of going back over to get us up to where we left off. This is God the Father, was pleased to crush him. Now, two things I want you to know about the word pleased here. One, it means satisfied. He is satisfied with what happened on the cross and therefore will forgive sins. It also means, though, that God the Father was pleased to do this for our benefit, putting him to grief. This is soul grief, spiritual death on the cross. If, all right, now here's the big if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Now this is what we have seen, that God the Father was setting it up so that Christ would have to be faithful. Christ said, I will be the Savior. Alright, you got to be faithful to what you committed to. And we looked at John 10:17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. And Calvinism, I've got to repeat this, is a slap in the face to Jesus Christ to say that humanity does not have free will. Take the free will away from Christ, take the free will away from humanity, you take it away from Christ. Take away the free will of Christ, there goes the whole gospel and all the study of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All right, Verse 18 now. This is verse 18 of John 10. John 10, 17. For this reason the Father loves me, we looked at this last week, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one, not angels, not Jews, not Romans, not Calvinists, have taken it from me. That's his life, away from me. But I, of my own free will, lay it down for the human race, on my own initiative, my own free will. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And we left off saying, we all have this free will and this authority given to us. You can choose to believe in Jesus Christ. You can choose to reject Jesus Christ. Now we go back to Isaiah 53:10. I'm hoping that's right where you are. Isaiah 53:10 is right where we left off. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him, Jesus Christ, putting him, God the Father, putting Jesus Christ, to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. No, Jesus Christ knew before he offered himself, he knew all these things were going to happen. We learned so much about our Savior, about these 3 hours of darkness. And he knew that if he was going to be the Savior, he was going to be crushed and under great grief if he made the free will decision to come and be the Savior of mankind. And he knew this, and he still did it. So, it pleased him to crush his Son. Now, what are the things that please God the Father? Look at Jeremiah 9 with me. Jeremiah 9. I hope he doesn't mind, but I love it when people just start getting used to this book. And Arthur told me, he said, boy, you name these books now, and I can turn right to a lot of them. I now know where they are. And he was just excited about that, and I love that. That is super. All right, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. What pleases God the Father? Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, God the Father. You got to know him and understand him. All right? And how do we know him and understand him? Through his word. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. This word delight is our Hebrew word pleases in our study in Isaiah 53:10. Now I want you to think. In our verse, Isaiah 53:10, it pleases him to crush, pleases him, God the Father, to crush his Son. Here in Jeremiah, he is pleased with righteousness on earth. These two verses, these two phrases go together. For what is Jesus Christ doing on the cross? He is satisfying or propitiating the righteousness or the holiness of God. Because he did this in these 3 hours of darkness. You and I have the opportunity of having his righteousness imputed to us and then justified. So that's what pleases him. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 53 now. Isaiah 53, verse 10. But the Lord God the Father was pleased to crush him, Jesus Christ. What happened in the 3 hours of darkness? What happened in those 3 hours of darkness? I'll tell you what happened. God was crushing his Son. This is where John 3:16 comes in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him to be crushed in these 3 hours of darkness, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Hebrew word means just that. It means to crush. It is in the PL stem, which means this crushing is intense. For 3 intense hours, Jesus Christ had his soul crushed. very intense. And please remember, we are dealing with the humanity of Jesus Christ. When we come to my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're going to learn some things about the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. But just for right now, this is the humanity of Christ. His soul and spirit are being crushed by God the Father. How? We're not told how. All we're told is that God the Father crushed him. This is what's going on in the 3 hours of darkness. To the point, to the intensity, that he cried out. He didn't cry out when they hammered nails into his hands and feet. He didn't cry out when they slugged him. He didn't cry out when they mocked him. He didn't cry out in all these things. But 3 hours of having his soul crushed, bearing the judgment of our sins, was so oppressive on him, it caused him to cry out. This is what's happening in the 3 hours of darkness. Verse 10 then, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him, God the Father, putting Jesus Christ, to grief. Now, this is interesting in the Hebrew, to grief. The word means to be sick with grief. It means to be sick with grief. Remember one of the effects of sin in Jeremiah. It was that our inherited sin nature is incurably sick. Remember we studied 5 things about the sin nature. And one of those is that it is incurably sick. And so this is what Jesus Christ is suffering on the cross and gives victory over the inherited sin nature. Sin no longer rules in the believer who walks in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, look at our passage. God the Father was pleased to crush him, putting him in sickness of grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Here again we have the free will of the humanity of Jesus Christ making a decision from his own volition to die this kind of death in our place. This isn't just a quick death, people. This is 3 hours of soul-crushing judgment for our sins in the darkness. If he made such a decision, God the Father is going to keep him faithful. You're going to have to be faithful to this. You said you want to be the Savior. All right. You're going to have to suffer as the Savior suffers. So God is keeping him faithful to that decision, crushing him for 3 hours in the darkness. In the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus Christ was crushed and sick to the point of grief from the judgment of God. You can thank God you don't have to bear that, because this belonged to us. This belonged to us for all eternity. We don't have to bear it. He bore it for us. Now, look at the next thing. He will see his offspring. He, Jesus Christ, will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now, this deals with the victory of the resurrection. We'll have to come back here when we get to the resurrection. He will see the offspring. He will see, you know what that is? Guaranteed of the resurrection. This is a guarantee that he will be resurrected. And his offspring, you know what his offspring is? You. Every born-again believer is his offspring. You are what he will see here. So you are the offspring. Anyone, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Prolong his days, that means to eternity. The humanity of Jesus Christ will live for all eternity. And here is our security of eternal life. Prosper in his hands, that's the glory of all eternity. Now look at verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul. Okay, just read those words slowly and think about them. Here's where the crushing took place. The anguish of his soul for 3 hours. The Hebrew word translated anguish refers to his work. It refers to the severe suffering that the work involves. His work is to be the Savior of the world. His work involves payment for the sins of the world. Look back at a passage that we've already studied, John 17, the Lord's Prayer. John 17, the Lord's Prayer. There's just so many passages that we could pull in for this study, and I eliminate a lot of them, but some of them I can't. So look at John 17, the Lord's Prayer. He prayed this prayer just before he went over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 4. I, Jesus Christ, glorified you, the Father, on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And what is that work? Have his soul crushed for us. Have his soul crushed in the anguish for 3 hours for us. People, he bore the suffering, the soul pain, to pay the debt of our sins. You do not have to bear it. You do not have to bear your sins. You might have to bear the punishment from man for your crimes, but before God, he has borne all the suffering. And don't let anybody say to you, well, you've got to bear the suffering for your sins. Don't ever do that. You don't bear it. He has borne all the suffering for your sins. He will see and be satisfied. Okay, what will he see? And let's go back now to our study. I'm sorry, Isaiah 53, verse 11. He will see and be satisfied. And what's he going to see? He will see that all this suffering, the depth of his pain, paid for all the sins of the world. Paid for the judgment of all the sins of the world. Now, got to think with me. Here's where so many people get messed up about God. So think with me now. Jesus Christ is satisfied with the result of his suffering, being the forgiveness of all sins, and the holiness of God the Father is pleased or satisfied with the payment for sins by his Son on the cross in these 3 hours. Now, a lot of people, preachers, like to preach that God is satisfied with sending all unbelievers to the lake of fire to pay for their sins. People, that is blasphemous. That is blasphemous to the work of Christ on the cross. We call this law of double jeopardy. He bore them on the cross. Do you think God the Father crushed the soul of his Son and then is going to have man spend eternity in suffering for their sins? No. He's already paid. And anytime you hear somebody talking about, like preachers like to do, they're going to suffer in hell for their sins, that is a lie. That is blasphemous to the work of Christ. Nothing could be further from the truth. God the Father, think about it, had to watch his Son pay for the sins of the world that pleased him for 3 hours. It would not please him to see anyone in the human race pay for their sins in eternity. That would not please him. It would contradict what he saw and did to his Son on the cross. So you got to think. You got to think theologically when you hear things and think things through. What happened in those 3 hours? Well, why would somebody come along that did not accept him as Savior have to bear the judgment of their sins? But wait a minute, I thought Christ bore them on the cross, and he did. Well, then why are they in a lake of fire? Because they refused to believe in him as Savior. That's why. That's why. So it pleased God the Father to watch him. But I want to say it again. It would not please God the Father to see a member of the human race suffer 1 minute in eternity for their sins. That would not please him. That would not please him one bit. As you learn more and more, as we learn more and more about the 3 hours of darkness, why unbelievers will spend eternity in the darkness, or in eternal darkness. After his son's soul was in pain for 3 hours, so they could spend eternity with him. They have the audacity to refuse to believe in him. They have the audacity to do that. And more are doing that today in the world. And more are rejecting the cross. Churches, preachers, rejecting it. And it's a shame. And more are saying, oh, well, everybody's going to be saved. Well, then why did he die on a cross? Why did he suffer for 3 hours in darkness if everyone's going to be saved anyway? People think. Use your head. Think through this. If everyone's going to be saved, he died in vain. He died in vain. He didn't have to die. If everyone's going to be saved anyway. No, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And so they try to take up and say that somehow they're going to have to put people that are going to go to hell, they're paying for their sins. No, they're not. No, they are not. Others want to say no one's going to hell, everyone's going to be saved. No, they're not. No, they're not. So they spend eternity because in a lake of fire, the audacity to refuse to believe in him, even more so. They try to put their filthy righteousness up against their 3 hours. Think about that. We're saved because of the work of Christ, not by our works. And when you try to offer God your works, look what you're putting it up against. 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of intense suffering, soul anguish, and you're going to put your measly good works from your dirty, filthy rags of righteousness, even our righteousness are filthy rags before him. And a Hebrew is even more stronger. Our righteousness are as minstrel cloths to him. That's how nasty they are to God. And you want to offer God something that you've done out of your filthiness to take the place of what he did to his son in 3 hours on the cross? How dare you? You don't understand what's going on. So this is why people will spend eternity in a lake of fiery darkness. Not because of their sins, but because they refused to believe in him. This is why Jesus Christ suffered, so that they do not have to suffer. Verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. That is, his suffering was not in vain, but that all the sins of the human race are being paid for, and the law is removed. Remember, we've already studied, he crucified the law to the cross. Nailed the law to the cross. Now, but by his knowledge, this is powerful, by his, Jesus Christ's knowledge, the righteous one, my servant. Now, don't miss this. How important is the true knowledge of God's plan? People, it's the foundation of our salvation. How? Jesus Christ knows that by his suffering, he will have paid for the forgiveness of sins. He knows the plan of God. And all that is now needed is the plus side of the gospel, the imputation of perfect righteousness. And that's free. That's free. No suffering with that. Just believe, boom, you're imputed the righteousness. God sees it and you're justified. That's the plus side of the gospel. The negative side caused suffering and pain of Jesus Christ in the 3 hours of darkness. The plus side, free and no suffering whatsoever. So Jesus Christ acts on his knowledge of the plan of God, just as we are to live by our knowledge of the Word of God taught by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to stay in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Go to a church where the Word of God is taught. Interact with believers who believe and understand the Word of God. All right. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify. All right. Please be sure you understand what justification is. First, you have to be imputed righteousness. How are you imputed righteousness? When you believe in Christ as Savior. Then, the holiness of God sees that perfect righteousness and pronounces you justified. Righteous. Forever. You cannot lose this. It amazes me the lack of thinking of somebody who thinks you can lose your salvation. If they will say someone is definitely saved and can lose their salvation, I don't see how you can do that. If you truly understand what happened to salvation, you were imputed with God's righteousness. You're never going to lose it. Ever. I don't understand how they can do that. So we got to understand what justified will justify. Now the next word's a little confusing. The many. Why not everyone? Since everyone's sins are forgiven, why just the many here are justified? Well, first of all, who are the many? The many is everyone who believes in Him as their Savior, Jew or Gentile. That's the many. Everyone who believes in Him as their Savior. Not invite Him into your heart, not go to church, not be moral, not doing good works. Simple faith makes you one of the many. People, being forgiven of sin does not save. You've got to understand these things in theology. Being forgiven of sin does not save. Take away all the sins. That's why we're not here to clean up the world. Let's just babble like a fool. If we could get everyone to stop sinning, they're not saved. They're no closer to being saved. That's the negative. Gotta have the positive. That's what God's looking for. And He's looking for His righteousness. The many. Look at John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3 a moment. John chapter 3, and let's read verse 36 together. Verse 36, He, anyone, who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, now how do we obey the Son? By believing. Obedience is believing. Simply believing. Will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. Some people want to do away with the wrath of God. A lot of people today are denying the wrath of God. That scares people away. We want people here. If we can get 10,000 people here, God must be blessing us. Nothing can be further from the truth. The wrath of God is real. And maybe we need to get back to some hellfire and brimstone type preaching. I don't know. Huh? We might be there. Here. Yeah. But so many people want to do away with the wrath of God. Well, I don't mind telling you. I went to a Baptist church and they taught hellfire and brimstone and scared the hell out of me. I woke up one night screaming and hollering. My mother come running in there. What's wrong? What's wrong? I said, I don't want to go to hell when I die. I must have been a bad boy. I must have really been bad at 7 years old. And that dear woman just said, believe in Jesus Christ, you won't have to. But what I'm saying is, it was a reality. It was a reality to the 7 year old. It was real. And somehow, everyone's going to go there. I didn't want to go there. So, this was very vivid in my mind. I remember the elementary where I went to school, Travis Elementary, after Travis of the Alamo, right across the street from the church where we attended. And I don't remember this, Mother told me. And I didn't come home from school, so she went to look around the school and didn't find me. She went over to the church, went downstairs into the office, and secretary, and she said, have you seen Herman? Yeah, he was here a little while ago. I think he's upstairs. Well, they came up the stairs and stood over there, and she said, I drug this big, the preachers in the Baptist church have big chairs, and I drug this big chair over to the pulpit. She said, I was standing up there, and all I was saying was, you're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell. Everybody's going to hell. And so I guess I was pretty indented in my mind, that reality that you needed to have Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 53:11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, the payment for the forgiveness of the sins of the world in 3 hours of darkness, he will see and be satisfied that the anguish of his soul was sufficient for forgiveness. By his knowledge of the plan of God for salvation, the righteous one, that's his status. That's his status that he gives to everyone who believes in him. Don't miss that all importance, the righteous one. We have seen from the 10 questions of Job all through Scripture, the righteousness of God is the issue of salvation, not sin. The righteousness of God is the issue. Go back over those 10 questions of Job. Doesn't talk about sin. Talk about the righteousness of God. Is that there? So that's the great issue. And as far as salvation is concerned, I'll tell you what. It says, the righteous one. Let's look at 1 John 2. 1 John. If you find Revelation, go back and go Jude, and then 3rd, 2nd, 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Now, actually, the chapter 1 should have ended at the end of verse 2 in chapter 2, but somehow they cut it off after verse 10. But anyway, chapter 1, or 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. You can hear this shepherd. He loves these people. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, if and we do, we have an advocate, that's a defense lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, this is where it works. We know from Revelation 12, he is constantly going before God, accusing the brethren, night and day, it says in Revelation 12, night and day. Accusing. So he goes up and he says, well, let me tell you what this unbeliever did. Let me just go through what Steve did on his trip. Let me just talk about that. You can't sir use him anymore. He can't be yours anymore. And Jesus Christ, see, we remain silent. Jesus Christ stand up and says, paid for. Case closed. Paid for. Case closed. I love the old Matlock series. And every now and then, they had to shut up the guy he was defending. In fact, one time, the judge said either shut him up or get him out. And the next scene, he had a piece of duct tape across his mouth. And you don't want to talk. You don't want to defend yourself. You let him do it. You just be quiet. He is your defense. And he is righteous. He is righteous. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 11. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant. People, Jesus Christ is a servant of God in providing propitiation. Will justify the many. Will justify the many. Okay. Here we got to get our theology straight, people. Got to think theologically. If I do my job correctly, you learn to think theologically. I don't always say that, but you've got to do that. That's what we're doing in Daniel. You got to think theologically. So let's look at what we're dealing with. My servant will justify the many. Okay. It is God the Holy Spirit who imputes righteousness into everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. This is theology. It is God the Father who pronounces one as justified. So it's the Holy Spirit who imputes the righteousness of God. It's God the Father who declares us justified. But people, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God the Father, are dependent on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what this statement is saying. He doesn't do the justifying. We're justified in Him, is what we're doing here. So your faith, hope you never make the mistake, I'm saved by faith. Your faith does not save you. Your faith does not make you righteous. Your faith in Jesus Christ appropriates the work of Jesus Christ to you. To you. So this is what we have to understand. Your faith appropriates what Christ did on the cross, which allows the Holy Spirit to impute righteousness to you, which in turn allows God the Father to pronounce you justified. So we want to understand theology here, because it's a little misleading. Will justify the many. So he justifies through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of God the Father, all three members of the Godhead are involved in our justification. All three members of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. You want to remember that. They're all three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in our salvation. Now, it says the many. All right, again, we have the many. Everyone has their sins forgiven, because all that happened in the 3 hours of darkness was the forgiveness of the sins of the world. But what about the many here that are justified? Why not everyone? People, having your sins forgiven does not justify you. What justifies you before the Father is he sees his perfect righteousness and he says justified. It isn't what he doesn't see, it's what he sees. He sees his righteousness. And it says, as he will bear their iniquities. Okay, here's another theology for you. Yes, he will bear the sins of everyone, but in context, it is speaking of those who will believe in him as Savior. Those he will cause to be justified. And I know we're studying the 3 hours of darkness, but I want to close with Christology. In theology, you have different subjects. One of those subjects is Christology. It's the doctrine of Christ. I want you to look at the Christology in one verse. Verse here. Look at just in one verse. See how much we learn about Christ. One. Who is Christ? He is the servant of Almighty God the Father. My servant. Two. What is Jesus Christ? He is the righteous one. Three. Why? We had who is Jesus Christ? The servant of Almighty God the Father. What is Jesus Christ? The righteous one. Why is he the Savior? Why is he the justifier of everyone who believes? A. His work, which involved the toilsome labor of his soul, the grieving of his soul, the crushing of his soul. B. He will be the cause of many to be justified. He will be the cause of the many to be justified. C. He will bear iniquities of all. He will bear the iniquities of all. So just so far, what have we learned about Jesus Christ? Who is he? He's the servant of the Almighty Father. What is Jesus Christ? He's the righteous one. Why is he the Savior, justifier of everyone who believes? His work involved the toilsome crushing of his soul. He will be the cause of many to be justified. C, he will bear the iniquities of all. And in 4.4, he is full of the knowledge of the plan of God. You don't think knowledge is important to us? People, it was vitally important to him. It's vitally important to our salvation. And then 5, He is satisfied. He is pleased with the Father's plan that He must suffer that we can be saved. All this we learn about Jesus Christ in one verse. It's powerful. Ending question. Who killed Jesus Christ? Physically, man, in the full 6 hours on the cross. Spiritually, God the Father, in the 3 hours of darkness. We'll continue the study of the darkness, not next Wednesday. We'll have no service next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we'll be right back with studying on the darkness of the 3 hours. Let's close in a word of prayer. First of all, are there any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the obedience of Your Son. That Your Son was Your servant and our Savior. What a masterful plan of grace. What a masterful plan for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ was pleased with it, even though His soul was crushed. That's amazing. I'll do that. He knew this was going to happen. I'll do it. And You love Him because He did lay down His life for us. Father, we've just learning so much about in these 3 hours of darkness about You and about Your Son and about us. I pray, Father, You take the things we've seen this short time tonight, let it settle in our souls and excite us to tell others about the 3 hours of darkness. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.